He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, the first 18 verses therein. Well, brothers and sisters, we join together this bright morn, although overcast, and again a reminder how as the rain falls, so too the blessings from our good Lord's hand. But it is still a bright morn within our hearts for sure. We gather together in celebration of the good news that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, a tomb that had been sealed by the hands of men only to be opened by the unexpected, by the power of God. And today we turn together once again to that of the Gospel according to St. John to pick up where he reflects through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 20, 1 through 18. As always, let us ask the Lord his blessing. Again, Father, as we gather once again to thy word, we ask, Lord, again for your blessing as we read your word. Lord, may it indeed be that sharp sword to penetrate deep within the recesses of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, where it need be, may it shine a light of hope where we are hurting. And Lord, may it be the surgeon's scalpel where it need be also to remove that of the cancer of sin that lies within each of us, O God. Continue to form us and mold us into the people that you would have us be. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, John 20, the first 18 verses. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, again, picking up where we had last left off a couple of days ago, he has drank the cup. He drank the cup to its dreadful dregs, consuming that foaming wrath of God he took upon himself there on the cross. But it is Sunday. The Sabbath is now past. The women named by St. Luke as Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, came that morn after the last Sabbath. Mary Magdalene is mentioned specifically here by name. They, of course, having kept the Sabbath by doing no labor on it, as was custom of the Jews. They rose early, as John tells us, that it was still dark, rushing together to the tomb of their beloved rabbi, their Lord, to finish what they did not have time to do. Again, as Luke tells us, that the women had come with him, that is Jesus from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They knew where he was. They returned and prepared the spices, ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment, Luke 23. First of all, obviously, the women were assuming to find his corpse there. They weren't expecting anything else. Also, why is it that it was the women going? I touched on this last year. I don't know if you remember or not. In Jewish culture, as it was, the women who helped with the birthing of children, it was also the women that were charged with preparing the loved ones for the grave as well. But something was wrong. The stone door that had protected the corpse from beast and thief had been moved. You may recall, friends, that these tombs, certainly not rare, but they weren't common either, because this is a rich man's tomb. Recall the prophecy, and they made his grave with the wicked and the rich in a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, Isaiah 53, that he was buried in the rich man's tomb. The rich man, the Bible tells us, was Joseph of Arimathea. Yet another saintly man of means that God had blessed, that he had blessed financially for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. A couple of side notes here. Again, please note, I'll point this out again. She does refer to we, so this isn't contrary to the other accounts. And apparently the other women have left as well, and she alone goes to tell the disciples. So the structure of the tombs, you may recall, were often similar. You would have a smaller sized entrance with a tunnel hewn out to a room, a larger space. In that room, you would find tables hewn into the walls there. The tables, that was where the bodies of the loved ones wrapped in their funeral cloths were laid. And there upon the cold stone they remained. After about a year, the family would come back, retrieve the bones from the funeral cloth, and place the bones in what was called an ossuary box. But something again is wrong. It's only been a few hours, and yet there is no body. There are no bones. Remember, this is a new tomb. There are no bones at all. And therefore, Mary said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Like I said, she says, we here. Highlights that Mary was not, at least initially, alone. I believe, again, like I said, people are coming and going in groups. What are they going to do? You're at the grave. There's nothing else to do. And what else are you going to do? Go call the police? I mean, it was the police that had Jesus executed. So no surprise, it was Peter and the beloved disciple, John. We know that the beloved disciple in John is John. They're the next on the scene after the women. Of course, that makes sense too, because this was a part of Jesus' inner circle. Verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. We can only imagine what they were thinking in their mind, what had happened to their beloved teacher, their Lord. Yes, even Peter. Peter, who is often the first one to the finish line, as we will soon see in Matthew, that Peter would be the first one to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Where is he? Where is the Christ? Where is this Son of the living God that I declared? We saw him die on the cross. Where is he? They certainly had heard Jesus speak of his returning, but obviously it had never sunk into their thick brains. No doubt fear began to creep in into their hearts. Again, they're not expecting a resurrection. They're expecting, like the women, the corpse to still be there. Perhaps thieves have come, or witches for their black arts, using the bones, etc. Why would thieves come? Because this is a rich man's grave. And often in rich people's graves, there's things of great value. Though Peter was the man's man, we've talked about that in our time in Matthew, it is John who beats him there. In verse 5, it's stooping to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Notice he sees the linen cloths. There's no one else in there. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. But it was Peter, the man's man, the disciple who walked on water, the disciple who swore to lay down his life to protect his Lord's life. But he failed. Failed because the scriptures must be fulfilled. It's Peter, no surprise, who goes headlong into the dark tomb. But once again, something's not right. At least it's not what they had expected. Instead of a mess of items tossed about, as would be expected by grave robbers, everything was neat. The grave clothes there upon the slab, the clothes remained. Robbers would not have taken the time to mess with that, much less with, remember, there were guards posted as well outside the tomb. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in its place. Neatly folded. There's no struggle here, friends. No, brothers and sisters, there was no struggle, for the struggle is over. This is the first indication, friends, of the victory of Jesus. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. You see, friends, unlike Lazarus, which the disciples saw a week or so earlier, they saw Lazarus likewise come forth from the grave. But you know what? Lazarus needed help. Remember, Jesus said, unwrap him. But not Jesus, friends. Jesus was fully victorious. He didn't need help getting out of that tomb. And yet, they still did not fully know. Verse 9, for as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Some claim, again, early on, interestingly enough, that all of this was all planned. It was all planned. And we see clearly, how is this possible? The shock and the awe of this sudden arrest of Jesus, this overnight midnight trial, and that within 24 hours, he's dead. That happened very quick. All the Gospels, even Jesus, of course, as we've been reading in Matthew, we see that the disciples were thick as bricks, hearing and yet not understanding. Even here, all that the Lord shared with him over and over again, that he must first suffer, then die, and then be raised again. Mark 8 tells us that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. That's Mark chapter 8. In another place, we see something similar. Jesus charged them to tell no one, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and on the third day raised. And then he says, if anyone after me would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. That's Luke chapter 9. And even in Matthew, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. That's Matthew 17. Indeed, over and over again, he told them, and they did not hear. They could not comprehend. But could you? Would you honestly understand if someone kept telling you that I'm going to die in a couple of days and then I'm going to be back? You probably were thinking that they were out of their mind. Of course, how could you understand this? Even to this day, how can anybody understand this without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of truth there to open your eyes, to soften your heart, to pull back the veil. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. Again, these are the groups coming and going. They're not standing around gawking, because what else are they going to do? There's nothing there. It's an empty tomb. So they left. Well, almost all of them. Mary's left alone with the exception of the unconscious soldiers. That is, probably by now, the soldiers probably have already left. The Bible goes on to say that they took their lives in their own hands because according to the way that the Roman guards would have been, if they failed on their duty, guess what happens to them? And the scribes and the Sanhedrin say, just tell people that they stole the body. Now let that sink in. But there's Mary, verse 11, stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. Now she looks into the tomb. Well, Peter and John didn't say anything. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And they said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, notice she doesn't really seem to be surprised at this at all. Peter and John didn't say anything about anybody in the tomb. And now she's just having this casual conversation with these angelic beings. Angels, often depicted as appearing in pairs, now appear to lonely Mary. They appear because the sting of death has been blunted. The cavalry has arrived, if you will. Now, one could only imagine the fog of the confusion, just the foggy mindedness. I mean, she's already heartbroken, seeing the suffering of her teacher, her rabbi, and all these things, that she doesn't even really take note of who these odd fellows are inside the grave. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him, and I will take him away." You really think that this single woman is going to drag, no pun intended, the dead weight of a corpse? But it was there, in much the same way that he would appear later to his disciples, in much the same way that our Lord will appear again, once this time in the clouds, in the physical, glorified body of Jesus. But Mary, like this of the other disciples, doesn't know who she's talking to. Maybe it was the tears. Maybe it was because it was still dark. The sun was just now cresting. And you know how it is. Shadows are cast all over. You know, who is this person? Maybe the sun's behind him and he just sees the silhouette. But in her damaged heart again, perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. Again, maybe he came and moved the body because you know who didn't die? Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe he thought this was a mistake. Maybe they placed the body in the wrong tomb. It's all a terrible mistake. But Jesus understood what his frightened lamb needed, and therefore the good shepherd speaks to her. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus had said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John chapter 10. And it is with that simple name, the very name, friends, that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Mary knew. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. The Greek indicates that she was overjoyed, as you could imagine that she would be, and hugs him, apparently, with a love's embrace. A much different response than what we will soon see with that of doubting Thomas. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Jesus' response again highlights the fact that he knows that he's only there for a short time before he reascends back to the throne. His work on earth is done. His work was complete in more ways than one. For yes, his disciples have been called disciples. He's called them servants. He's called them friends. But now he calls them brothers. There's a lot of discussion of what does he mean by "do not cling to me." Some are downright foul. I won't go into the details, especially over the Mormon interpretation of this. Those of you who took the Mormon class, you could probably take a guess what the relationship between Jesus and Mary were. Others say one thing, others say another. But I'm going to tell you, it's right there in the text. It's very simple why he says, "Don't cling to me," because he invites Thomas to touch him. It's not that you can't touch me. In other words, he's saying, "I'm not going back with you. You go and tell the other disciples," because he has somewhere else to go. What is it? We're not specifically told, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus first appeared to Peter. Peter was the first one to see the risen Lord as an apostle. Maybe that's who he's going to go see first. And we can understand why he would want to appear to Peter. But this is the first time, as I said, that he calls them brothers. As it is written, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6. It will be then, later on, as we know, through the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, who will come breathing life into his people, into his church, God's chosen, as it is written. In this covenant I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, declares Yahweh, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31. And therefore Mary goes. Mary goes. Over the hills, not over the hills and far away, that's a military song. Telling it on the mountain. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples that I have seen the Lord, and he said these things to her. Verse 18 again highlights the unique nature of this account. As I pointed out, the unexpected way that God works. You can read all the different parallel accounts of this same event, and you'll see how everything picks pieces together, and you'll pick up what I'm talking about. The people are coming and going. That's why it seems like there's few people here, and then there's no one there, and there's one person. It's very unique, the story of the resurrection. And these were not all written at the same time. Remember that. The Gospels were not written at the same time. John being the last. One, we see the echoes of, yes, creation itself. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us in the very beginning that God, the Holy Spirit, fluttered. He fluttered over the pre-creation darkness. And that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul writes in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that same Spirit fluttering over the darkness of pre-creation fluttered over the darkness of that garden tomb. But this time, just like it was in the beginning, bringing life and light. But it's not just in Genesis 1 and 2 that we see this. We see it also, as I said earlier, the reversal of Genesis 3. According to Scripture, as I said before, it was the Jews that started the lie that the disciples had stolen the body. You can read about that in Matthew 28. But first of all, we got to ask ourselves, would the disciples lay down their lives for a stunt? For something that they know to be false? And I mean die in terrible ways. Now, the whole idea of resurrection, yes, there are false religions out there that talk of resurrection, such as Marduk, Osiris, other Greek gods, but none of them have their gods resurrecting in the exact same body that the Bible says that Jesus is. On one hand, He is physical. His pierced hands and feet remain. The side is still pierced. We think of God's Ten Commandments still in the tablet there of stone preserved in the mercy seat. And yet, He's glorified. Because if you notice, moving forward, Jesus appears and disappears. He appears and disappears, just like He did in His pre-incarnate state in the Old Testament. And yet, He could be recognized. And He can eat. But coming back to the garden tomb and Eden, why would Jesus... Remember, they didn't see, John and Peter did not see the angels. They don't see Jesus. It's Mary. Why would Jesus have a woman be the first to tell? We've already seen that one of the first to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, other than the disciples, was a centurion at the cross of Jesus. Well, Jesus is not turning the order of things upside down. Oh, certainly death was. You see, Mary went and announced. The Greek word here is agalusa. She went and told the good news of salvation. She went and told the people to tell it on the mountain. She shared the gospel as each and every one of us should, like the song says. She wasn't a preacher, if you will. The Bible, friends, tells us that she went and she was the first to see Him. But again, why? Why was Mary chosen to be first to make this great announcement? And not John, and not Peter. Well, the same reason that Mary, the wife of Joseph, was chosen. The same reason why God chose a man called Abraham. And a little tiny people group called Israel, because God does not work in the ways that man expects. For if the disciples, as some claim, had made up the whole story of the resurrection, if all of this is made up, why would they have the first witnesses of Jesus to be a woman? In Greco-Roman culture, the opinion of a woman was held a lot lower than that of a man. Again, why would you go about such an odd way to make up a story or a lie? St. Luke actually picks up on this in chapter 24, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Would it not have been easier, if you're going to make up a tall tale, to tell it in a believable fashion? But as it is written, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Isaiah 53. But going back to Genesis, it's a fulfillment of Genesis 3. Whereas in the garden, we have Adam and Eve. And whereas in the garden, Eve was deceived, but in this garden, Mary was not. Unlike the first garden where death came, it is here in this garden tomb, that life sprouts. Here, instead of lies spreading, truth begins to spread. It is the reverse of Eden. Yea, even out of the mouths of babes and stones they cry out. Brothers and sisters, the good news, male and female, the good news is available to every man, woman, and child, that he is risen indeed. The free offer of the gospel to all who come to him in repentance and faith through his grace. Jesus came into the flesh in a way that no one expected. Remember the story of the wise men? To bring good news, the good news that no one expected. And that was peace between mankind and his Creator. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us likewise go, friends. Let us go and share the good news that there is indeed an empty tomb in Judea, that he is risen indeed. Amen.